Well, it's good to be with you all on this Sabbath day. Hope everyone's enjoying the Sabbath. What a wonderful, wonderful Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread we just had. I found it spectacular, actually. I'm so thankful for it. And I'm so thankful that God has brought each and every one of us to these holy days once again. Those that were able to participate in the Passover service and in the Days of Unleavened Bread, the first and the last holy day, were just wonderful. But how quickly they pass by. It's amazing. You know, we do this preparation and this self-examination, and then it's here and it's gone just like that. It's amazing. But we now have 50 days between the Passover and Pentecost. What should we be doing? What should we be doing? Mr. Ferrier kind of asked that question, what now on the last holy day? These holy days give us a chance to reflect and to contemplate the great and awesome, mind-boggling love our God, who is our Father, has for us, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother. It is awesome and it is mind-boggling, and something we learned at Passover in the Days of Unleavened Bread, and something we should never forget. So we have 50 days to learn the lessons that God taught us during Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread till we get to Pentecost, which symbolized the beginning of the church and the giving of God's Holy Spirit. Let's use this time wisely. The story is the same, but the characters have been changed. The story is the same, but the characters have been changed. What do I mean by that? It all started with Adam and Eve. God set before Adam and Eve the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And He told them, you know, not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what happened? Satan came along and he told them a different story. He told them a lie. And what did they choose? We know that they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil and have set the path for all of humanity. After that, we have ancient Israel. Ancient Israel, the same thing. God said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, that I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your children may live. It's the same story that God offers humanity throughout the ages. And then we see the church, the early church, the beginning of the church, as I mentioned in Pentecost, on Pentecost. And Jesus Christ came in the New Testament and He said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. What an awesome blessing and privilege. As Mr. Scriber said on the last holy day, and it's amazing, I thought of this line before he ever said it, but how everything God's Spirit just works together. He says, who are we going to believe? You know, we see this story and we have life and death set before us throughout humanity, and you see the path that some people take, and you see the path that other people take. Well, there are only two choices. Who are you going to believe? God, the Father, our Creator, or Satan, the devil, who rebelled against God? I'd like to read a quote to you from Mr. Robin Weber. If you read the letter that he wrote prior to this last letter, you'll know what I'm saying. He says, as we partake of the bread and wine and renew our holy covenant with God, let us not listen. This is very important. Let us not listen to lesser human voices that swirl all around us, what the world is saying. And then he goes on to say, or give room to our own personal doubts that can paralyze our personal witness that Christ lives in us. So don't listen to these lesser voices, including our own. We have to be listening to God and believing God and trusting in God. Here's an example in James 5, verse 17 through 18. I'm just going to read it from my notes here. In verse 17 of James 5, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. In verse 18, it says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So what is my point in that? My point is, at the beginning, he was a man with like passions as we have. He had strengths and he had weaknesses, yet God used him mightily. But there's a very important story. If you remember, after he did, you know, God did great signs and wonders through him, and he burned up the altar, and then he had all of the priests of Jezebel slaughtered. She threatened him, and he ran for his life. He was scared. He had a moment of weakness after he'd done such great things, or God had done them before or through him. There are four things that we can do between Passover and Pentecost with God's help and with just a little bit of our, well, maybe a lot of our brain power. You know, we have our part to do. It is an act of calling. It's not a sit on the sidelines, as we've heard so many times. We have to do our part. So we have to be thinking about, contemplating, meditating on these things. What are the four things that we need to do? Again, I refer back to what Mr. Ferrier said. We have to remember what God has done for us. That's a great lesson in Passover. Remember what God has done for us. Let's, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. This is talking about Jesus Christ. It says, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is our Creator, through whom God created the universe and all that is in it. He was at God's right hand, or he was with God, and he made himself of no reputation. He became a human being like you and me. You could just spend hours or days thinking about that. You know, part of that is speculation. We don't know exactly what happened. But to think that this being, Jesus, who became Jesus Christ, was with God the Father, had been for all eternity, and then he made himself as a human being. I heard, I think it was Mr. Petty talking about, what must it have been like at the moment that God or Jesus Christ said, okay, now, Father. And then he was no more there. He became a fetus in the womb of Mary. You know, exactly what happened and how it happened, we don't know. One day we probably will. But, you know, think about that. How awesome. And he was no longer with the Father, have a consciousness to be able to communicate with the Father who he had been with for all eternity. He made himself of no reputation. In verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is just amazing. If you will, turn over to Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9. I caught the last part. I was flipping channels. I caught the last part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the portrayal. And this man, they had done a good job, although it falls so far short of what happened to Jesus Christ. But it showed him being beaten, and then it showed him trying to carry the cross, and the crowd yelling at him and spitting at him, and they hitting him with the whips. And, you know, he just looked up with this love in his face. He didn't say anything. You know, it says he was silent before, like a sheep before its shearers. He did not say anything. He took that all in, and he was acting out of love for us all. It's amazing, you know, just think about that and what God endured. And he did it all with love. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, it says, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Jesus Christ, this was not, even though he was God in the flesh, it was not a simple thing that he did for us. It says he offered up with crying and tears. He wanted to be delivered, but he said, not my will, but your will, great God. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is so positive. These holy days are so positive. God is so positive. He's offering us eternal salvation. If you will, turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We understand that God and Jesus Christ had a plan before this earth was ever created. How many millennia or, you know, millions or billions of years ago, we don't know, but it was before the foundation of this world. In these last times for you, he was made manifest, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Just recently, I spoke about courage and hope, and there it is. Our faith and hope is in God, who will never let us down. So remember what God has done for us. Spend time thinking about that. And then secondly, think on what God is doing for us now. What God is doing for us right now. He has called you and me out of this world, given us the special blessing of being first fruits. How precious and awesome is that? It's going to be as precious and awesome to be a part of the family of God, which all humanity will have the opportunity to do one day. But to be a first fruit, how awesome is that? If you will, turn to Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14. Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14. In verse 12, it says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ told Thomas, blessed are you, you know, or blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And we are of those people that have not seen Jesus Christ, but we believe the word of God, and we believe in Jesus, and we follow Jesus Christ, whom God has given us. It says, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. God's Spirit opened up our minds and made that truth ring true. We understood it. We knew what was a lie and what is the truth. We heard our shepherd's voice, and then we are following him. And let's see, in verse 13, starting, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or good news, of your salvation. I believe today the young people are going to be going over that, the helmet of salvation. How important is that? You know, the helmet protects one of our most important organs, our brain. And we have this helmet of salvation that God is offering us. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed, you and I, who have repented and been baptized and had the forgiveness of our sins have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What inheritance? It's eternal life in God's family, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is an earnest? Most of you probably understand or know what an earnest is. When talking about money, an earnest payment is a down payment or the beginning of a payment with promise to deliver the total amount in full later on. God has given us His Holy Spirit, which is an initial step of us becoming a part of God's family when we are changed from this mortal to immortal and become spirit beings. It says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are that purchased possession, as we just read, not purchased with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, unto the praise of His glory. And then drop down to verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God is doing that for us right now. And when He called us and our minds were open, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Again, that word of hope. What a wonderful thing. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, the God who created this universe. Let's never forget that. And let's never underestimate that. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. God has given us, we're told in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, His Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. How awesome is that? I'm reminded that God, Jesus Christ Himself said that if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to be removed and it would go into the sea. That is if we had need to do that. We don't have need. But we need to realize the power that God has given us if we call upon Him and ask for it. You know, we can appear before the throne of God and before the throne of grace and ask for help in time of need. That's what it's all about. God is the master potter and we are His clay. We want to be good clay. We want to be able to be shaped and molded into what God wants us to be. We want to become that part of the body that Christ wants us to be. And we want to be the children of God that He wants us to be. It says in Romans 5 verse 10, don't turn there, I'll just read it. Romans 5 verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's before we were called, before we knew the truth, before our minds and our hearts were converted. We were enemies against God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement of our sins, Jesus Christ paid that death penalty for us. So let's think about all these things and what God is doing for us now. Thirdly, let's look forward to the future. Let's look forward to the future. Mr. Miller was inspired on the night of Passover, which I loved and I appreciated so much. It says, the Passover was not just about the past. It's not what happened in the past, but it's what's going to happen in the future. It's about the future. It's about the eternal family of God. In John 6, verse 40, just write this scripture down. I'll read it. And this is the will of him that sent me, Jesus Christ said, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Where is our hope? Where is our faith, our trust, our confidence? It's got to be in God. Now, we look forward to this time when we will be resurrected. What is going to happen after that? What do we have to look forward after that? If you will, turn with me to Revelation verse 12. Chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And we'll read through the first sentence of verse 12. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused the brethren before our God day and night." You know, in reading this, let's also remember that we have an eternal high priest that intercedes for us day and night. Even though Satan is there accusing us, Jesus Christ is there pleading and praying for us. And it says in verse 11, "And they overcame him," Satan the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." All tying back to Passover and what God has done for us in Passover. "And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." This is the part we have to play, brethren. We cannot love our lives, you know, where we put our lives or anything before God. We have to be willing to live and to die for God. Pray for God's help in doing that, that he helps us to do that. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them." Rejoice. It's awesome. Now, if you will, turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And it says again, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." The Lord God omnipotent. There's nobody more powerful than our God. Nobody or nothing. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." That's you and me. Let's be doing our part and be making ourselves ready. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints, living righteously before God." But it is God's righteousness in us. It is not our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. And lastly, in this part of the third point, let's look to Revelation 21. This is one such hopeful and such inspiring scriptures here. And peace-giving. Revelation 21, we'll read 1 through 6. Again, go over these things, brethren, and think about them. And it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself, God the Father, shall be with them and be their God." That's what we have to look forward to, brethren. In verse 4, and it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God's word cannot fail. In verse 6, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God wants to give that life to us freely. The last point of four, it says, Remember the examples of our patriarchs. Remember the examples of our patriarchs. Patriarchs, they're our forefathers. We are related to them through God's Holy Spirit and God's family. Patriarchs, four that came to my mind was Abraham, who was the father of the faithful. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these. This is some of your homework to think about these things and what these men did, the examples that they set. Abraham, father of the faithful, he loved God so much that he was going to offer up his only son through his wife Sarah, through whom God had given the promises. He was going to offer him up and sacrifice him for God. And then Moses. Moses, what an incredible man Moses was. He was meeker than any man on the face of the earth, it said. God said that, you know, through many prophets, he would appear in a vision and talk to them in a dream. But with Moses, he appeared face to face. He talked to Moses face to face. Moses saw some type of image of God. You know, he can't see God in all of his glory because then you would die. It says no man can see God. But God, in some form or image, appeared and spoke to Moses face to face. That's incredible. And Moses loved the people of God so much that he said, you know, take my name out of the book of life. You know, if you're going to destroy these people, how incredible and awesome was that? Incredible examples. And then we have the example of Job, who God gave over into the hands of Satan, the devil. And Satan did everything he could to him, but did not take his life. And he loved God above all things. And then lastly is Paul. If you will, turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul, who was one of the powerful apostles of the New Testament that God had called and opened his mind, Paul says in verse 7, it says, But what things were gained to me? Now, if you'll go back later on and read the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul was a powerful man, and he had much prestige in the world at that time. But he said, what did Paul say? He says, what things were gained to me, whatever I had done in this earth, on this earth, in this life, before I knew God, those I counted lost for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but lost for Christ. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, waste, anything that we think is anything in this life, whether you want to be the CEO of a big company or be the richest person in the world, whatever it is, nothing compares to what God has to give to us or wants to give to us. He said he counted them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that we may know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We have to suffer with Christ if we want to be glorified with Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, verse 11, What a wonderful example. So brethren, the 4 points, the first one is to remember what God has done for us all. The second is to think on what God is doing for us now. And the third is to look forward to the future and what a future God is giving us. And then fourthly, remember the examples of our patriarchs and not forget what God teaches us through them in their lives. Brethren, we have this treasure beyond compare. That is the title of this sermon, The Treasure Beyond Compare. God sacrificing His only begotten Son, forgiving us of our sins, giving us of His life through His Holy Spirit, that we may be a part of His eternal family as His children. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are made from the dust of the ground, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God's power. And all praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving belong to God. Let's finish by turning to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 7 through 11. It says, as I just read, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It says, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We do have troubles in this life, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We know that God delivers us. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh.